for promotion. And this is a topic that I'm passionate about. It's a topic that we find in the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We see God pouring out his favor upon human beings, and that favor makes all the difference. I often say that one moment of God's favor can accomplish more than a lifetime of human labor. And that's just beyond true. I love to read church history. I'm always reading something about what God has done throughout church history. And right now, of course, I'm reading another book on revivals. And over and over and over again, they give eyewitness testimony that they labored in the church for decades. And one moment, God showed up at a church service and accomplished more in that one service than they had seen in decades or even hundreds of years of labor in a, you know, not those, you know, God's work in a nation over generations. And so it's the favor of God, the manifested presence and power and favor of God that is really the game changer. And I hunger and I thirst for it. And I've had seasons of my life where I've been doing everything I know how to do and I guess striving. Let's just call it what it is. Working hard, working too hard, other days working hardly. And I've had seasons in my life where I have seen the amazing favor of God. I've seen both, and I've done life both ways. I've done ministry both ways. And there's really just no comparison. And here at the Chapel Club, I like to each month give you a tool, a resource. So there's a time of teaching. There's a time of prayer. I love to pray for people, and that I really want that to be a big part of what I'm offering here, because you can get teaching all over the internet, and you can get teaching in high definition, live streaming. When I first started doing this a decade ago, I was a pioneer, and now every ministry is online, high def, live, action, incredible. And so what I can offer to you, I don't have high definition, as you can see, not even live stream. I mean, I'm here with you live, but I don't have lights, camera, action, and all that. But what I can bring to you is prayer. And I can personally pray prophetically for you. And I think that's kind of a distinctive about what I offer here at the Chapel Club. And who knows? Maybe someday God will give me all the resources and I'll be streaming in high def. I don't know. Certainly one moment of God's favor could make that happen. But today I'm really walking out, and I'm getting ahead of myself in teaching the importance of being diligent where you are and bringing the gifts and the skills that you have to the fore and allowing God to use those. So that's one of the things that I want to do here, not just give you a teaching, which I know you can get, you know, the internet is bombarded now with great, great teaching. Don't want to teach because I love to teach. It's my passion, but I really want to be available to pray for you personally. And I'm able to do that. So be, you know, have a pen and paper or you be jotting down as God speaks to you through this, you know, teaching time. Is there an area where you would like to ask for prayer? And I'd love to pray for you. And then the other thing that I love to give you each month is a tool, a resource, something that you can take away. And now you're armed and dangerous and you're equipped. And I'm going to give that to you at the end. And of course, I can point you to some of my teaching, some of my classes, pre-recorded classes that are now on autopilot that you can go on a self-study basis and dive into if you want to go more in depth on this particular topic. So kind of with that foundation, let me go ahead and ask Holy Spirit to pour out his favor right now on our time together. We say, come, Holy Spirit, would you send your anointing? Would you make your presence felt here with us today? Lord, would you speak to your daughters, and would you inspire and lift them up and give them fresh wind, fresh fire? Would you let them know that you see and you hear and you care that they would have a real sense of your manifested presence wherever they are, if they're in a car or they're taking a break at the office, maybe they're working from home, sitting in a park, taking a walk, on a train, wherever they are, Lord, whether they're with me live or listening to the recording, that they would sense your presence even now and throughout our time together. That's my number one prayer. Amen. The time of God's favor, 7 ways to get positioned for promotion. And if you could just confirm that you're hearing me loud and clear before I proceed. Hearing and seeing. Super. Let's define favor. This is right from the dictionary. It's approval, support, or liking for someone or something, an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. And there's my favorite. Give unfairly preferential treatment to. That's what I mean when I talk about favor. See, favor is when God gives you unfairly preferential treatment. Nothing unleashes the favor of God like a godly response to an unfair situation. You see, God looks down, and he sees you, you're working hard, you're diligent, you're doing everything that you know how to do, and then you're treated unfairly. God's like, oh, wait a minute, they want to treat my daughter unfair? I will show them what unfair looks like, and I will give her an unfair preferential treatment because she chose to honor me when she received the opposite. And I'll tell you, if you walk away with nothing else but that quote, grab a pen, scribble that down, engrave it on a desk somewhere, have it printed up. Let's turn this into a t-shirt or put it on a mug. Nothing unleashes the favor of God like a godly response to an unfair situation. So I have really good news for you. Is there anything in your life right now that you can point to that's kind of unfair? You've done the right thing, done everything you know how to do, and it really just hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. And it's kind of unfair. That is the very place where you have the greatest opportunity right now to see God move in a mighty way and unleash his favor in your life. That's pretty cool. See, God wants to give you an unfair advantage in life. And I love this joke, turtle on a fence post. If you see a turtle on a fence post, what do you think? You don't think, wow, that's really a very talented turtle. That turtle must be working really hard, must be in Olympic level training to get on top of that fence post. Now, you look at that and you can conclude only one thing. Somebody put it there. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you a turtle on a fence post. He wants to take you as you're kind of diligently crawling along like that turtle there, doing what you can do, and just give you divine acceleration and elevation, and put you in a position where people look at your life and say, there is no way that girl got to where she is just on sheer talent alone. And yeah, you're talented, and yeah, you have skill, and yeah, you've been diligent and all the things we're going to talk about in this hour. But God wants to do something that's so above and beyond anywhere that in the natural you could climb yourself, that everybody around you sees and knows that has to be God. There's no other explanation. Now, who needs favor? I want to talk to you, 3 groups of people. Are you going through transition? And I really feel a passion in a lot of what God has called me to is women they've been successful in life. Maybe you've had a very successful career, but now you're kind of winding that down. You've successfully raised your children, and now you've got an empty nest, or the empty nest is at hand. You've successfully served at your local church, but you feel like, okay, what you've done there is kind of wrapping up as well. I feel that God has really called me to speak to that woman, sort of the accomplished Christian woman. Or maybe you're awaiting restoration in some area of your life. And this I think is maybe time specific, because I'm recording this at a time in history, especially in the United States, where a lot over the past decade has been lost. The United States has been through a season of famine, and that's the way, I mean, that's just the way the world is, and the way the economy is, and the way it always has been throughout all of time. There are seasons of famine and seasons of prosperity, just as we see in the Bible. And it's just kind of the way life goes. We don't like that. We wish that life was always prosperity, that there would never be famine in the land. But the Bible says that there will be famine in the land. But the amazing thing is that if we sow in faith, even during famine, that God can prosper us. But I wasn't planning to say all of that. But as you can see by the screen being frozen in place. But because we've just come out of a season of famine, nationwide famine in North America, especially the United States, that there are many people who are waiting and believing for restoration. And maybe it's restoration of some investments that you had, restoration of maybe your primary residence or investment properties that you had, or maybe it's that financial strain really has affected a lot of family. People have turned to opioids in despair. You know, they lost a job. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a spouse or other relatives who in that time of famine turn to self-comfort through prescription drugs. So many people, maybe you were in a car accident and you were injured, and that led, really, I want to say no fault of your own. They gave you this incredibly addictive prescription drug. It was given to you and you're just doing what you're told to do. And next thing you know, you find out you're addicted to the thing. And none of this was planned. I really feel like the Lord is speaking to somebody right now. And God wants to restore your health, the health of your family. He wants to restore, back on the path, the center of God's will. Maybe some of us have children who've gone a little bit prodigal, and maybe they're not totally wild, but boy, they're not in the center of God's best right now. And you're believing for restoration. And we say, come now, restore. Come now, restore. I was in a worship environment and they were just singing that over and over again. Come now, restore. Come now, restore. And you need God's favor to bring about radical and divine restoration of some things that were lost. And again, those could be financial losses. Those could be emotional losses. They could be relationship losses. Maybe there was some alienation in a ministry or a church or a job, somewhere like that. Relationships, you're believing those things are going to be restored. You need the favor of God. And then a lot of people are believing that there's, and they know with every fiber of their being, that there's a next level assignment for you. And yeah, you've done some amazing things in your life, and it's been great with the Lord and great in whatever He's called you to do. But you and other people will even look at you. I really want to talk to this person now. Other people would look at your life and think, yeah, that's really good. That looks good. You've got it going. But you know that regardless of what other people may think, you know that there's a whole nother level in you. And there's a whole nother level of assignment that you want to step into. And you've done everything you know how to do, but that next door is not opening. You need God's favor. And if this is you, just say amen, amen, amen. Is this resonating with someone here? Now, let me just share with you, what are some of the things that we can do? And again, favor is something that it's divine, it's supernatural, and God can pour out favor on anyone He wants at any time He wants. I'm not trying to create a hard and fast law where the Bible gives us only principles, but we do want to look at principles because they are in God's word. So that's what this is. These are divine principles. The first and foremost is to spend time with the King. If you want an unfair advantage in this world, the secret is gaining access to insider information. and high level resources, right? Think about that in the natural. We talk about people, oh, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth and they go to the right schools and they live in the right zip code. And, you know, they've got, oh, it's really kind of people, oh, gee, that's an unfair advantage because they've got access. Well, guess what? We have access to the most powerful, influential person of all, the King of Kings. That's who we have access to. And that's what we get when we spend time listening in on the King's conversations. You know, you think about Daniel and you think about Nehemiah. You know, they were right in the King's throne room, Esther as well. They were listening to the King. They had access to him. They knew his the likes and dislikes. They could have conversation with him. And we have that too. We have access to the King. And we got to spend time there. Got to spend time in the throne. What a privileged position. Wow. What a privileged position to be able to go into the throne room and listen in on the King's conversations and to really hear his heart and hear his priorities and the things that he's talking about and the things that he cares about. Use some examples from Nehemiah. The King said to me, What is it that you want? Now, see, that's what happens when Nehemiah was just spending time around the King, serving the King, listening in to the King. And suddenly the King turns to him and says, you know, what is it that you want? You show up here every day and you're faithful, but I see that now you need something. And I want to give back to you because you've been here in my presence serving me. What is it that you want? The Bible tells us that the Father, actually the King, our Father knows what we need even before we ask, even before we do, really. But he'll turn to us and say, you know, what is it that you want? Jesus did this all the time. What is it that you want? I mean, he can see that they're blind, but they'll still say, what is it that you want? Yeah, I want to see. Okay, good that you articulated it. Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the King. If it pleases the King and if your servant has found favor in his sight, which he has, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. See, he's serving the King. He's got kind of a humble job, though, right? Here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And then tomorrow it'll be here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And then next week it's going to be here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And ironically, because last month it was here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And the year before that, it was here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And about 10 years from now, unless God does that, it's going to be here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. And now all of a sudden, he's going to go rebuild a city. Wow, that's pretty quick. From here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, to rebuilding rubble, rebuilding a city. That's quite a jump. Usually for most, you know, in the human realm, there's a few steps in between those two, right? But not with God. Not with God. Not with the King. The King can take you right from here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup, to ruler of over much, faithful and a little, ruler over much, bam, overnight, instantaneous. And why? Because he had found favor in the sight of the King. How did he find favor in the favor of the King? Just standing there, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup. In the King's presence, being faithful with a little. Wow, this is really cool. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the King granted my request. See, when we have favor with the King, he'll give it capital K. He'll give us favor with the King, lowercase. He'll give us King favor with people who are in authority on earth, because all authority is in God's hands. And he can move the heart of the King. He can move the heart of your boss. He can move the heart of your next door neighbor. He can move the heart of your son, your daughter, whoever it is that needs to get on board to take you to the next level. The King had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. See, he had asked for, you know, just a couple things that he needed to rebuild. And in addition to what he asked for, he says, the King granted my request. But then on top of what I asked for, the King did abundantly above and beyond anything that he even asked or imagined. He said, I just want to go back and do what I can do. And the King gave him everything he needed, plus army officers and, you know, a whole cavalry riding out with him. See, when we're on assignment for the King, he gives us everything we need and even those things that we don't even think to ask for. He probably should have asked for this. It's a good thing to have, going through enemy infested territory to have, you know, a guard with you. You didn't even think to ask for it, but God knew he needed it. And so he provided it. And that's what God does for us. Spend time with the King. See, the temptation in tough circumstances is to be focused on yourself and insensitive to the needs of others. I mean, here's the reality. Nehemiah was probably of royal blood from a noble family. But now here he is in a foreign land, reduced to here's a cup. It's kind of tough. But he was still sensitive to the needs of others. See, Nehemiah was exactly the opposite. Although he was basically a slave, held in a foreign land. He was still concerned about other people. And as we spend time with the King, he'll give us the insider information and the resources that we need to secure the victory, even giving us things that we don't even know to ask for. Nehemiah's heart was to see restoration. And in the process, he transitioned to a new career and received his next level assignment. So someone should probably write that down, because Nehemiah's heart was to see restoration for other people, a community, not just restoration for himself. He wanted it for other people. In that process of serving that larger cause, he transitioned into a new career and received his next level assignment. So maybe that's one of the most important things I'm going to say. And I'm only on point one, so I think we're doing pretty good here. Is it possible that your next assignment is tied to helping other people, even entire cities or nations, experience restoration? And I would suggest to you that this may very well be true for almost all of us. It's in something larger than ourselves that God looks down and says, okay, she's taken on that assignment. She's willing to step up and help that group of people who are on my heart. Okay, then I'm going to elevate her and give her everything that she needs. Could it be that the favor of God will be poured out upon you as you notify the King that you're willing to go where you are needed to serve others and to serve something larger than yourself? And I think that the obvious answer is yes. And then number two is to humbly serve in difficult circumstances. And Abigail is a great example of this. Abigail was the second wife of David. And the way they met, and I've written a whole book on this, the special blessings prayer, is that David has a fight with Abigail's husband and threatens to kill Abigail's entire family. And David's riding out with an army, David the future king, riding out with an entire army to kill Abigail's family. And how does she respond? That's a pretty difficult circumstance, right? I didn't know what your family is going through, but is there an army trying to, maybe some of you lived through it, an army trying to kill you? Her family under the threat of death, you know what she did? She prepared a feast for the very man threatening their lives, the very group of men, or hundreds of them. And again, we see the same in the life of Nehemiah. He was in exile, again, as I said, likely of noble birth, yet he says, I was cupbearer to the king. And that's far from his homeland, and he clearly served with distinction in a humble and difficult circumstance. Back to Abigail. Abigail acted quickly. The Bible tells us she took 200 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of rate. That's a lot of cakes. 200 cakes of pressed figs. That's 300 cakes. That's a lot of cakes. That's a lot of food. And loaded them onto donkeys. Do you like to cook? I don't like to cook. That's a lot of food to make. Unless you're a caterer, maybe. Difficult circumstances. But she was willing to serve. She was willing to serve her enemies. I mean, that's a lot of work to cater for someone you like. She did all that catering for people who were threatening to kill her. That's pretty incredible. We see the same thing in Ruth. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? There's a lot of foreigners in this. Here's why. Because she had said, back in chapter 2, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Does that sound like a really, wow, gee, if only I could just follow around in the grain and pick up the leftovers out in the field all day in the heat? Have you ever been to the Middle East? Pretty hot. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered. Sounds like a lot of work, manual labor, humble. We find the same in the life of Joseph. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Well, who's Potiphar? The slave master. And Joseph is the slave. That's pretty humble. To be diligent in the mundane, to be diligent in developing your skills rather than frustrated because your hard work isn't paying off yet. And actually, frustration is a sure sign that you're striving, and it's the opposite of favor. It's a sure sign that you're not positioned for promotion. Uh-oh. Yep. If you've been around a while, you've heard me quote this. This is from Cece Murphy. He was the ghostwriter of many, many books, but one of the most famous. He was the ghostwriter of Gifted Hands, the autobiography of Dr. Ben Carson. He said, I'm passionately involved in the process and emotionally detached from the outcome. That's what humility is. That is humility right there. Humility is I'm passionately involved in the process. I'm waking up every day and doing exactly what I know God has asked me to do. I'm being diligent and being faithful. Even doing, you know, even difficult circumstances, doesn't matter. But I'm emotionally detached from the outcome. That faith is really about what's going on inside of you. I think this is important because I am teaching today on the time of God's favor. And yes, we're believing for promotion. We're believing that God's going to do that in his perfect time. But we can't get so attached to that looking a specific way that we make ourselves frustrated and crazy and don't enjoy the journey. Faith is an inside job. Faith is my confidence that God can do a work inside of me that makes me look more and more like Jesus every day. That's what faith is. Faith isn't attached to this looking a certain way. Faith isn't attached to, okay, it's going to be a 5-bedroom house on the beach, paint it blue. It's not attached to that. Faith is about knowing that I'm going to be the person that God would have me be and develop the character that will sustain me when that promotion does come. That's what real faith is. The person positioned for favor is the one who's ready in season and out of season. Don't wait for your big moment. Focus on skill development instead of accomplishments or accolades. That's really important. You have no idea which skill God will use to elevate you. David was a talented songwriter and musician. But is that the skill that God used to catapult him forward into his destiny? No, it was the skill of killing things with a slingshot. That's what God used. Think about that. It's not always, God's not always going to work the way you think he's going to work. In fact, he usually isn't. I didn't know what else Abigail did, but she probably did some other things besides throw together a lot of food. But that's the thing that God used to promote her. It was her ability to make a lot of food in a hurry and to stay calm in a crisis. That's what impressed the future king. If she had showed up to meet 400 hungry men empty-handed, I'm not sure it would have turned out quite as well for her, right? And the story I often tell, especially when I'm speaking to young people, you know, the Lord, I'm going to give my whole testimony, but the day after I gave my life to Christ, I encountered God and, you know, he spoke to me, amazing, I heard the voice of God kind of a thing. The next day after I became a Christian, I was all alone under a moonlit sky. And God said, I'm going to take you all over the world and I'm going to use you in a mighty way for my kingdom. And I knew right away that what he meant is that I was going to speak for him. Because all my life, I dreamed of being a writer and standing on a stage. That was, my nickname was Mouth Almighty. So I knew right away when God said that he was going to use my mouth. He was going to use my communication. And I will make this a really short story, but God did some amazing things. He opened amazing doors, and I ended up admitted to an Ivy League university. And I'm like, wow, I am really on the way now. The truck driver's daughter. My dad had, I think, a fifth or sixth grade education. My mom had eighth grade education. No one in my family had ever gone to college. And here I am at the Ivy League. Woohoo, yay me. God's going to do something amazing. And I made some choices that resulted in me having to drop out and walk away from the Ivy League. I mean, you talk about devastating. And I ended up a part-time temporary receptionist at an office in Philadelphia. And you know what I did all day? I typed and I typed and I typed and I typed. That's what I did. I was sitting there typing. I, who thought I was going to do some great thing for God and great things in the world, sat there and typed. And I thought, you know what? If I'm going to sit here and type, I'm going to be an amazing typist. And it worked really hard. And I learned to type 120 words per minute. I can type faster than I can talk. I can type faster than I can think. My hands can fly so quickly over a keyboard, I don't even know what I'm typing. And that's why I can write a book in 4 days. I wrote Becoming a Vessel God Can Use in 4 days. I wrote The Special Blessings Prayer in 10 days. Most of my books, 2 weeks max. Why? Because I developed the skill of being able to type faster than I can think. And what does that do? It gives the Holy Spirit room to maneuver. Let me tell you, I can't even believe there's so many moments. I can't, times without number, when my hands would finally stop flying over the keyboard and I would stop and read what I wrote and just cried. Because I'm like, wow, I know I didn't write that. I couldn't write that. That's the Holy Spirit. But he can do that because I developed a skill. And it's not the skill I thought God would use, typing. You know, I thought I needed to develop some, you know, get an Ivy League degree kind of a skill. God wanted me to type really, really fast. That was a skill that he wanted to bless. Anyway, something to think about. It's not always, that's why just it's so important to even just do mundane things. And I've been listening to, I won't name him because he's really controversial, but I've been listening to a New York Times bestselling author, not a Christian, really. Certainly not a what we would consider a kind of a evangelical, let's say, non-evangelical Christian by any stretch. But he talks about, you know what, don't go out and try to change the world until you can, you know, change the sheets on your bed. And I think he's really on. The older I get, the more convinced I am that he's right about this. He said he noticed when he first noticed in college that the people who were out there with protest signs and change the world, were the ones whose dorm rooms were a mess. He's like, you know, handle the basics, get your own life in order before you go out there for some big assignment to change the world. And I really, again, the older I get, the more I think there's something to it. And if somebody had said this kind of thing to me when I was younger, I would have just said, that's ridiculous. Mundane stuff, that doesn't matter. And that was my attitude really through most of my life, all that mundane stuff, that's beneath me. Let someone else do that. But God's looking for that. He's looking for the one who's like wakes up and makes, I'm serious. I really, I'm losing somebody right now. I do think God is looking for the one who wakes up and makes her bed, who, you know, picks up after herself and takes proper care of things. I do. And I, again, I could be wrong. And again, God's not, and I've written my biggest seller was me saying the opposite, to be honest. My biggest selling book was me reacting against that, because all of these things can be taken to extreme, becoming a vessel God can use. I kind of laughed at that idea that, you know, if your purse isn't organized, God can't use you. The church was at the other extreme. And then I went, woo, way over here. You know what? Just be a slob. Just throw everything in the purse. Don't ever clean it. And God can use you anyway, which is true. But I do think that there's, again, we want to be well-balanced in everything. I think there's something to be said for just being diligent and being willing to be servant-hearted enough that you understand that your freedom ends when it starts to infringe on other people. That, yeah, you have the freedom to, you know, live a sloppy, haphazard life, but then when it starts affecting other people, you've crossed a line. That's not right. That's a lack of humility. It's kind of pride. Someone else should clean up after me. That's pride, really. Okay, I have no idea how I got on that tangent. Anyway, I'm talking about the importance of caring about the mundane, because God notices and he sees. And not that God cares whether you keep your car clean, but he does care kind of the thought process behind that. Like, I want to honor other people by cleaning up after myself so they don't have to. Okay? All right, I'm moving on. And I did not plan to say any of that. And probably someone's mad at me. But there you have it. That's from God, I think. Do you see a man, woman skilled in her work? She will serve before kings. She will not serve before obscure men. Nehemiah handled a cup. Abigail made a feast for a paramilitary group. Noah built a boat. David tended sheep. Joseph was a house slave. Okay, these are mundane things. See, this is the deal that even by saying mundane things, we're real kind of revealing our pride. Like, I'm too good to do that stuff. And the Bible says, you know what? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everybody loves to shine in the spotlight. Most of us really can rise to the occasion, you know. But God is looking for those who are diligent when no one's watching and being faithful with a little. That's why I think, you know, there's a big video out there right now about this guy giving a speech, a general. Make your bed. Something to it. Number four, don't believe your circumstances. Don't believe your circumstances because they can deceive you. You may think God has forgotten you, but you know what? God is watching. God is always watching, and he's looking for someone to promote. And you know who he's going to promote? He's going to promote that person who's being faithful with a little. It's just that simple. Go read the Bible. You will find example after example after example of this. Believing circumstances can lead to either panic or pride, depending on whether or not things are going your way. Believing God leads to peace, no matter what's happening in your circumstances. So don't believe them. See, Abigail would have believed she was doomed to live and die married to an alcoholic husband. Is that true? No. David would have believed he would live in a cave forever. Is that true? No. Joseph would have believed he had no future but to die in prison. Is that true? No. Noah would have believed that that rain was a fiction. Is that true? No. Don't believe your circumstances. Whether they're wonderful, don't believe them. Whether they're horrible, don't believe them. Whether they're somewhere in the middle, which for most of us they are. Some great things, some not so great things. Don't be swayed by them. Believe what God says, not what you would be inclined to believe, left to your own devices, based on your circumstances. Because what is that? That's your human reasoning and you figuring things out, which is the opposite of faith. Set aside seasons of prayer and fasting. One of the most obvious ways to release reliance on your own strength and to stay striving and give God room to work is through seasons of prayer and fasting. And it's just physiologically true. The fact that it makes us weak is exactly why it makes us so strong. It's what Esther did. She said, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So she fasted and prayed. "If I found favor with the king," that's what she opens with. And she had found favor with the king. How? By being diligent in beautifying herself. Wow. She took good care of herself. I like that one. After a three-day fast, just give examples of how God moved after fasting. After a three-day fast, the Jews were spared annihilation. Moses, after a 40-day fast, received the Ten Commandments. Daniel, after a 21-day fast, God blessed him with wisdom beyond that of anyone else in the empire. Hannah, after weeping and fasting, miraculously conceived the prophet Samuel. Paul received the call of God while fasting. Peter was fasting on a rooftop when God gave him a new revelation and called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jehoshaphat, after fasting, a vast army was miraculously defeated. Solomon humbled himself in fasting and prayer, and God blessed him with a great kingdom and made him the richest man who ever lived. And there are many more examples throughout the Bible and church history. I can tell you almost every major breakthrough, not all of them, I want to be careful, not all, but a lot of breakthroughs in my life and ministry have occurred after a season of prayer and fasting. We've just got two more. Are you enjoying these? Are these helping somebody? Anybody, are these alchaluyas or someone getting some help over here? Alchaluya, alchaluya, alchaluya. Okay, good. A lot of alchaluyas over here. Honor your word. It's really big. Life happens. Circumstances change. And often we agree to do something. Come on now. And a sea of complications come rushing in. Unforeseen events unfold that make it difficult to follow through with our commitment. It happens to all of us. I think this is huge. But the person who will honor her word, especially when doing so is much harder than the original plan suggested, that person is positioned for favor in the sight of both God and man. And Ruth, great example of this. It would have been so much easier for her to walk away from her mother-in-law. and go back to her family. That would have been the easy way. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love and faithfulness. Should have done more on love. Love and faithfulness. And I just want to share all of Psalm 15 because I think it's really just amazing. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no sore on others. I'm not sure about this one, but who despises a vile person, I guess. That's what the Bible says. There you have it. But honors those who fear the Lord. This is the key one I wanted to give you. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts. Honor your word even when it's hard to do. And does not change their mind. Who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things, and they're all kind of like small, diligent, faithful type things, right? Will never be shaken. Psalm 15. And then this is the biggie, which I probably should have spent more time on, but I think it's kind of been implied throughout all of this. Honor God when life is unfair. When life is unfair, what do? We want to protect ourselves. We want to fight our corner. And you know, boundaries, I think it's important to have healthy boundaries. And again, God will give us wisdom. But when we've relinquished self-protection, an unhealthy type of self-protection, then we invite God's protection. When we refuse to fight for ourselves, God rushes in to fight on our behalf. And God does not fight fair. He fights with supernatural favor. That's how God fights. And again, we want to be balanced in that. There is such a thing as healthy boundaries. And I don't think God wants you to be a punching bag for anybody. So we need wisdom. But we need to honor God even when we're in an unfair situation. And if the Lord says, I want you to stand strong in this and continue to believing for me and trust me to be your protector, then we need to do that. Give the example of the Israelites when they were held in bondage and slavery. This is what God said. And you look at that. How did they have, when you know, they go to build the tabernacle, like where did they get all that gold and silver? How did they get enough gold to build a giant calf with? And what an example of people who aren't used to managing resources, squandering them. Wow. He says, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people so that when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses had favor. It's three verses all saying the same thing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. And when they left Egypt, they had way above and beyond anything that they could have needed to make it and to build a new life for themselves. But instead of, you know, that's really not the message I want to make, but, you know, rather than using it to build a new life for themselves, they built a cow. And maybe that is important because they wanted to, well, we're going to have to do, so we're going to have to protect, where's God? We don't know where God is. We don't know where Moses is. So we're going to have to throw something together to try to protect ourselves rather than trusting God. And they throw all those resources into a dumb cow. Yeah. And some of us, we've done that. God has entrusted us and enabled us to go into a situation and really walk away with some plunder and walk away with some things. And then we invested it in the wrong place. But God was bigger than that. And they were still able to enter. What did he do? He gave them another opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity. And he took them into a promised land with houses that they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant. So God is able to restore. Even if you or I or any of us have, and we've all done it, God has entrusted us with a resource. We didn't truly value it. We didn't invest it wisely. Good thing God has another opportunity to get it right and to be faithful stewards. And that's why I think it's so important, all the things that I shared leading up to this. They're all about learning to be faithful with a little, faithful with a little, faithful with a little, honoring, you know, listening to God, being faithful with small things. And then when God entrusts us with much, we won't throw it into a cow, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing unleashes the favor of God like a godly response to an unfair situation. And then when God unleashes that favor and puts us in a position and trusts us with the resources, we want to have the internal character and fortitude not to throw it away into a cow, but to press on and take possession of the promised land, because that's what God wants for us. God wants us to take possession in our promised land. That's the point. So let's review. And this, I think you could do every Sunday. It'd be a perfect little self-check, and I'm going to turn this into a PDF that you can print out. And then every Sunday, just take time and reflect. Am I positioning myself for favor? Well, answer these questions. Am I spending time with the King? Am I humbly serving, even when circumstances are difficult? Am I being diligent to develop skill, even seemingly mundane skills? Am I believing God or my circumstances? Am I routinely setting aside seasons of prayer and fasting? Am I honoring my word? Am I honoring God when life is unfair? And I think if we were to take in, there are seven of these, and on the seventh day, rest and spend time with the Holy Spirit, and just prayerfully answer these seven questions and then course correct as we head into the coming weeks. I'm going to make that available to you. And I think it's going to be a great tool and a great resource for you. And I want to mention another resource, and that's my 21-day class, based on the special blessings prayer, how to unleash the love, favor, and power of God upon your life. It's a wonderful class. And you can learn more about it, thespecialblessingsprayer.com, specialblessingsprayer.com. And it's really, really very, very affordable. And you can work at it at your own pace. And I think you'll find that that's a tremendous blessing to you. And now I want to take a minute, and let me close in prayer. And then those of you who are here with me live, I want to pray specifically for you, that God's favor would be poured out on your life. Okay, so let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these insights from your word. We thank you that everything is recorded in the scripture was written for our example, for our admonition and our encouragement. We thank you that you've made it really plain that you desire to see us enter into our promised land. You desire to see us restored. You desire to see us walking in divine alignment with meaningful assignments and going to higher and higher and higher levels of authority and responsibility and honor even in your kingdom, that it is right there for us. But even as we are waiting for you, you are waiting for us, and you are watching, not to punish, you are watching to look at when we're ready for promotion, when we can be entrusted with the resources of both heaven and earth to use them wisely and be wise stewards. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's so filled with truth. It's so powerful and practical. And I pray that this tool that you've given to me will be a powerful resource for the building up of the kingdom of God. Amen.